To Revelation, chapter 4. Last week we did after these things. Today we're going to do, and I looked. Just kidding. So, let's read Revelation. I think we should read Revelation 4 and 5 through. And then we will look at the first few verses of Revelation chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around them within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside, and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and on the four living creatures, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on His throne, on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. What beautiful chapters we have before us. And to be honest, it is quite scary and quite difficult to come and on a Sunday morning with these chapters, because on the one hand you think, oh man, they're so easy. On the other hand, you think they're so majestic that how in the world do you communicate this? All you can do is read this and just close it and just say, God bless you guys. But let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at some of these verses. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for the visions that you gave to John, or even the way that you just caught him up to heaven to see your throne. And we ask, Father, that you would take this time and help me, Lord, to communicate effectively the things that I believe are on your heart to be communicated. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a view of heaven. I believe in each one of our hearts there is a longing for something that we just haven't experienced yet. You know, I think we take holidays or risks, or we do exploits, or we try to rest and find restful places, because at the end of the day, the soul of man is restless until it finds its rest in God. Like Augustine said, but I believe even greater than that, I believe the heart of man longs for paradise lost. We know, we long for something that we used to have as human beings and we no longer have. And the thing that we are longing for is the very things that are described here by the Apostle John. We long for heaven. We long to be with God. And we try to satisfy it in all kinds of ways and shapes and forms, but we never get satisfied no matter how it is that we look for it. They said to Rockefeller, how much money does a man need to be happy? And he just said, just a little bit more. And there's always, it might not be money, but there's always something that we feel like we need for us to be satisfied. And I believe that the only thing that we need in order to be satisfied is God and to be in His presence forever and ever. Amen. And here in chapter 4 and 5, we have a glimpse of heaven. Heaven referred to about 500 times in the scriptures. And you know, the problem I find when we speak about heaven is that everybody in their own imagination has a view of what heaven is going to be like. And many of the views are weird accounts of people who have near-death experiences. I had a neighbor once across from me that said that he almost died several times. And while he was almost dead, he was caught up to heaven. And he realized that this was his 30,000 life that he had lived, and that he actually used to be a Viking. It might sound silly, but this is what people come up with. They all come up with various stories about what heaven is. We have three accounts, three men in the New Testament who saw heaven, and two were actually taken there. Well, one saw it from earth, one wasn't sure whether he saw it from earth or heaven, and this one actually was taken there. In 2 Corinthians 12, we have the Apostle Paul who said he was caught up to the third heaven and saw things which are not lawful for a man to communicate. It seems like God told him, don't speak about these things. Which is interesting to me that so many people babble about these things. When God told him, don't speak about these things. But it seems like God told John, I want you to speak about the things that you are seeing. I'm showing you. I'm giving you the authority to speak about these things. And then we have Stephen, who when he was stoned with rocks, in case you guys think otherwise, looked up and saw heaven open and saw the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. Claims of both Christians, both non-Christians and professing Christians, give bizarre and silly fabrications of those who falsely claim to have visited heaven to be guarded against. We have to be very careful when people speak to us about what they saw in near-death experiences, and we need to compare it with what the Bible teaches. Colossians 2, 18 and 19 says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So we must be aware of attention seekers. And in the first verses, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. It's interesting that John, the Apostle John, Paul, Ezekiel, and Stephen give us the scriptures of heaven. And these, John being the most detailed, give us a glimpse of the realities of an eternal heaven. And through what is recorded here, believers have a privilege of seeing the place where they will be forever. It's really interesting, huh, that when you read these chapters, you can actually see a prophecy about you as a believer. You can say, I'm right there singing that song. That is after the age of the church. Believers are with Jesus. God is going to begin to pour out his wrath upon the earth during a 7-year period. Believers are there. So when you read chapter 4 and 5, you're able to read that and say, man, I am right there. Now let me show you some of the people that actually saw glimpses of heaven before. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 1 says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. And as I said before, Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Now, don't think like the Mormons do, that there's a terrestrial kingdom, a celestial kingdom, and I forgot what the other one is, something else kingdom. The third heaven, it just simply means I look to heaven. That is our atmosphere, the first heaven. The second heaven is the planetarian system and the stellar system. The third heaven is where God dwells. So don't begin to spiritualize these things into these crazy heavens. But you know what? What is in heaven? What is it that is so attractive about heaven? Jesus is in heaven. In John 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In Acts 1:9, it says, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. Why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner, and as you saw him go into heaven. We have Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And Jesus commanded the Lord, come up here, in order to be able to receive the revelation. It was Samuel Rutherford that said, heaven would be hell to me if Jesus was not there. And hell would be heaven to me if Jesus were there. And it is so interesting to have a description of heaven where we are going to be with Jesus at the central point of heaven. Now, what is the other central theme in John's vision? What is the thing? There's a law of repetition, and whenever you read a passage of Scripture, there's something that keeps being repeated over and over and over again. As we read these chapters, what was the key word being repeated over and over and over again? Anybody read it with me? What's that? No, not that. No. Nope. 17 times it came up. 17 times the word was used. I saw a throne. The central theme of God, of John's vision, is the throne of God. 12 times in chapter 4 and 5 times in chapter 5. Notice that everything that happens in heaven is related to the throne. In verse 2, behold, a throne. In verse 2, one sat on the throne. Verse 3, it was around the throne. Verse 4, around the throne. Verse 5, from the throne. Verse 5, before the throne. Verse 6, before the throne. Verse 6, in the midst of the throne. Verse 6, around the throne. Verse 9, on the throne. Verse 10, on the throne. Verse 10, before the throne. Verse 5, chapter 1, sat on the throne. Verse 5, verse 6, in the midst of the throne. Verse 5, verse 7, sat on the throne. Verse 5, 11, around the throne. Verse 5, 13, who sits on the throne. Isn't that interesting? Now, I want to ask you this, and I think this is a great way of being able to discern when people are just babbling about heaven or when they're speaking truth about heaven. Because everybody that speaks about heaven in the Bible sees a throne. Ezekiel saw it. Isaiah saw it. I saw the Lord seated on his throne. And most modern day people who claim to have visions of heaven had visions of heaven. Our visions tend to emphasize the trivial and the bizarre. John's vision is focused on the glorious throne of God and the majesty of the one who sits on it, to the point that when he gets there, he says, behold the throne. This is from where everything takes place, from this throne. And you know what? I believe that in my life and in our life, we need to be amazed with the throne of God, the authority of God, the lordship of God. I believe that we all like him as our comforter. We all like him as our savior. We all like him as our light and our joy. But let me ask you something. How much of his lordship do we have in our life? How much of his lordship, his master? It is interesting that Jesus would actually say, people come near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And the key is that a lot of praise goes on, but little obedience goes on. And the center theme of heaven is actually a throne where God rules. And I and you, we need to grow in our need of, we need to grow in our amazement of the throne. Everybody has an idea. Everybody has an opinion. But what matters is that there is a throne from where true authority flows. And our goal should not be to exalt our ideas, our theories, our thoughts of who God is, but rather to submit to that throne from which all authority flows. Atheist and materialists say there is no throne. Humanists say that we are on the throne. The Bible teaches God has that authority on earth. And that is what a Christian is. That is what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is those who had submitted themselves to the king, which in turn is submitted themselves to the throne of the king. John's vision focused on the glorious throne of God and the majesty of the one who sits on it. Behold, a throne. The definition, what is the definition of a throne? The chair of a state, of a sovereign, or high dignitary. The seat of a deity, a royal power and dignity. And Jesus' vision is focused on the glorious throne of God. And my question is, what is on the throne? Because it's interesting, the throne is not empty. He says that one was sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. The throne isn't empty. And like John MacArthur said, not mindless and purposeless, but governed by a sovereign, omnipotent creator of the universe sitting on this throne. Oh, isn't that amazing? It's not like there's just authority without a mind. It's not random, like evolutionists would say, just random accidents that happen and no intelligence behind it. There's actually a rational, powerful being, omnipotent creator of the universe, sitting on the throne. And it is interesting to me when I say that we need a clearer glimpse, we need an appreciation in our hearts for the throne. I'm astonished at the effects that seeing this throne, really seeing this throne, or really appreciating these thrones, the effect it has on human beings. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and his train filled the temple. And this man, who was a prophet of God, who was a righteous man, who was able to look before and say, woe to you, Bart! Woe to you, Alex! Woe to you, Andrew! He was able to just condemn the nations. When he saw the throne of God, the only thing he could say is, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He saw his own sinfulness. He saw his own depravity before God. It is interesting how good we can feel about ourselves when we compare ourselves by ourselves. But to have a true glimpse of the throne of God, a man who sees God as he sitteth on high, all he can say is, woe is me. And then the great ministry of Isaiah began speaking about the great promises of God. Daniel saw, in Daniel 7, verses 9 through 10, it says, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels and a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. And I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body. And my countenance, by the visions who troubled me, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed. A man cannot remain the same when he sees the authority of Jesus Christ. Tell it to Saul of Tarsus when he was breathing threats against the believers. And he's on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians. And he saw Jesus Christ. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the word for Lord is kurion. Who are you, absolute ruler? And that man was never the same. He was never the same. Ezekiel 1:26 and 28. It says, "And above the firmament, over the heads, was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice speaking." So, I mean, look at Ezekiel, a prophet of God. I mean, this guy is a godly man, Ezekiel. Actually, you know what God told Ezekiel? "You know what? I'm going to take the delight of your eyes away. I'm going to take the one you love. I'm going to take your wife. And you know what? I'm such a Lord that I'm not even going to give you permission to mourn." And he didn't mourn over the loss of his loved one, because God told him so. And here he saw the throne, and all he can do was fall down as dead. Well, not as dead, but it says he fell down. I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking to me. You know what? I think the Christian that has a view of Jesus is not one that walks like this on his own merits. Is one that walks like this, humbly, on his promises. Woe is me. I have a really hard time listening to people exalting themselves, particularly when they are claimed to be Christians. And they tell you everything they are and everything they do, and you never hear anything about what Jesus has done. It's not like that in heaven. In heaven, no one speaks about what they have done. Everyone speaks about he is worthy. Amen. A proper vision of the book and the throne humbles us, my Lord, my God. In contrast, there's a flippant, proud, blasphemous accounts of those today who claim visions from God. Sometimes it's not very helpful. I don't really like it when people do this to me, but at the time I don't like it. But it's always true, and it's always so helpful in time, but at the time I always think, like, I don't need that right now. Louise Cathcart used to do this to me all the time. At the beginning of the ministry here, things were a bit difficult for me personally, for the church even, it was difficult. And Louise Cathcart and Sam Cathcart were two people that I would talk often about what was going on. They knew the history. They had been involved in the churches before me. So for me, it was a good people to talk to. And Louise would always say, "The Lord is on the throne." I'm like, "Yeah, don't you think I know that?" "The Lord is on his throne." "Yeah, I know that, but that's not helping me right now." But it's true. The Lord, from which, in the midst of it, from on, I mean, from where everything, all the authority flows, he is on his throne in heaven. That is the first glimpse we have. And I wrote down myself some, just a glimpse of the Bible, I mean, of the whole Bible, really. I mean, just thoughts that came to my mind. You know, he was on the throne when man fell. It's not like God was surprised. "Oh, what are we going to do? Man fell. They ate the fruit. It's over. I didn't count on this." He was on the throne. He was on the throne when Cain murdered Abel. He was on the throne during the evil days of Noah, when it says, man, things have become so evil. Don't you wonder sometimes when evil prevails on earth? When you hear about what goes on earth? I mean, what Stalin did, what Hitler did, I think it was in Argentina, how they would take people secretly into planes and just numb them and then just throw them off the planes into the sea from 30,000 feet. You're just like, what kind of humans are these? And you wonder, is God on his throne? Well, there were evil days then in the days of Noah, and Noah was on his throne. I mean, God was on his throne, sorry. During the time and after the flood. I mean, think about Noah with the water stop. I mean, just beginning to flood everything. And I wonder if he thought, are we really going to make it? As the springs from within blew, as the windows of heaven opened, as everything was in chaos, are we really going to make it? And God was on his throne. During the Tower of Babel, when man thought they didn't need God, all that time that God was silent and didn't disperse them, he was still on his throne. When Abraham was just one man in Babylon, vulnerable, weak, God was on his throne when Abraham lied and actually caused his wife to lie. God was on his throne. When Sodom's sin was so prevalent that they actually went to the door of Lot and said, "We want to sleep with those men." And evil was so prevalent, God was on his throne. When Sarah was unbelieving that she would have a son, all that time and all the mistakes she made, God was on his throne. When Jacob deceived, God was on his throne. When Jacob was deceived, God was on his throne. When Rachel was barren, God was on his throne. When Joseph's imprisonments, I mean, I was reading it last night with Jonathan. He loves that story of Joseph. He's like, his brothers, they threw him in the well. How? I don't know. They just dumped him. They threw him in there. And then we saw how he was in prison. And it says that God was with him. The cupbearer forgot him, but God remembered him. God was on his throne. The slavery in Egypt for 400 years. God, I mean, 400 years in slavery under Egypt. I mean, somebody must have thought, there is no God. We failed to listen to who he is. Maybe we should get back to some other God, because the living God obviously is not alive. Yet God was on his throne. And when the time was right, that's the key, when the time was right, he brought Moses. First out, then in. God was on his throne. While in the wilderness, God was on his throne. The law given, the law broken. God was on his throne. The giants in the promised land, God was on his throne. Jericho in great victory. Ai in great defeat. God was on his throne. Judges, Gideon, Samson, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. God was on his throne. Israel's desire for a king, that was terrible. God was on his throne. Eli's bad priesthood, God was on his throne. Bad king's reign, God was on his throne. Samuel's kids bad, God was on his throne. David's crowning, David's exile, David's sin, the split of the kingdom, the evil in God's eyes, the captivity, the return, the rebuilding, the silence, the theological interpretations of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One didn't believe in angels. The other one believed in angels and the resurrection. Who cares? God is on his throne. What he says is what's going to happen. A widow, Elijah goes, hey, give me some food. He says, I'm about to bake the last little bit of flour that I have, and then we're going to eat it and die. God was on his throne. During Jesus' prayer, during his death, God was on his throne. During the burial, resurrection, Pentecost, Stephen's death, James' death, Paul's sufferings, Paul's imprisonment, two world wars that we have gone through, the church age, and then when we get to the book of Revelation, the 7 years of the wrath of God being poured out, the seals being opened, the horses, the trumpets, the wolves, the beasts, the bulls, the harlot, the angels. God will never leave his throne. He is in charge in the midst of all the affairs of man. You know what, guys? I was greatly encouraged by that. I thought to myself, if God hasn't lost the battle in all these things, why is he going to lose? I just need to relax. I need to chill. And whenever I feel like, man, my world is falling apart. My world might be falling apart, but he holds me together. Amen. He's on his throne. I find great comfort. Notice the stones that symbol that are attributed to Jesus here. It says, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on it. And he who sat on was like, sorry, not stones, but he was like jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, these are a bit difficult to interpret, in my opinion, but let me give you what I believe is here. Jasper, although now it is a very is known as a brown stone, we cannot look at it as the jasper that we know today, but we need to look at it as the jasper that was before. And I think if you compare with Revelation 21:11, it says her light was like the most precious stone, clear as crystal. So the jasper, in biblical language, was clear as crystal. The sardius is a fiery red blood ruby. And to me, it's interesting. I mean, I believe the clarity, the transparency of the jasper speaks of God's purity. And the sardius speaks either of the judgment or of the blood that was poured out for us. Jasper representing the purity of God, and sardius red, either the blood of the covenant or the fiery color of wrath. But what I found also very interesting is sardis and jasper compared to Exodus 28, 17, and 20. If you were to turn there, you see that the priest, when he was given his garments in order to be able to minister in the temple, the high priest, he had to have 12 stones on his breastplate, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The first one being the sardius, the last one being the jasper. Isn't that interesting? And here you have the one on the throne like sardius and like jasper. And in verse 29 it says, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart. And when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord." So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. And I found it interesting that you would have those two stones that would represent the beginning and the end of the tribes of Israel represented in the one on the throne. And I thought, I wonder if it speaks, even when it says, shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel, I wonder if it speaks of the fact that the nation of Israel still has 1 week of judgment at the end of the church age called the Great Tribulation. And I wonder if you can connect that with Habakkuk 3:2, where it says, in wrath, remember mercy. In connection with the emerald stone, which is green, reminding us in part of the olive branch that the dove brought to Noah after the flood. That in his wrath, he remembered the mercy to mankind in preserving Noah and his people. I mean, that might be a bit far-fetched. I'm not telling you that's dogmatic. I just thought it was interesting, those two stones being represented there. If you keep reading, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven, and one who sat on the throne, verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And my idea is to finish with these 24 elders really quick. Much debate has been given to these people. Some people believe that it is 24 angels. Angelic beings, even to the point where some people say that before the creation, when it says, let us, that is speaking about this council that God had, and these are the 24 elders of God. I don't think it is angels for various reasons. One, they're on thrones, and angels do not rule but serve. And the church is the one that repeatedly gets promised to co-reign with Jesus. Revelation 2, 26 and 27, 3, 21, 5 and 10, 20, verse 4. The promise is to the church. One example of it, Matthew 19, 28 says, "So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Luke 22, 30 says, "That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels?" Another reason why I don't think it's angels is because it's the presbytery, the elders, is never used of angels. They have white garments, and although angels sometimes are in white, white garments are promised to the church. "Be clothed in white garments. Buy from me white garments," Jesus says, "and clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean." And white garments are representative of Christ's righteousness imputed to the believers. And lastly, they have crowns on their heads. The word for crown is Stephanus, the victor's crown worn in those who endure trial. It was promised to Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." To the Corinthians, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown." Paul says, "In the future there is laid for me the crown of righteousness." James 1:12 says, "The crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." And 1 Peter 5:4, "The unfading crown of glory." No crowns seem to be given to angels, only to these 24 elders. Which in turn, just, I know this is a bit technical, but in turn is also can be used from 1 Chronicles 24 and 25 to represent a people representing the church. But I find it so fascinating that we would have crowns. I find this so fascinating. The 24 elders representing the church of Christ. Some people believe the church, just the Gentiles. Some people believe 12 of the Gentiles, 12 of the Jews. But I find it so amazing that God would promise us crowns. I was watching football. And I used to never like sports. And now I don't know why I like sports. I watched, Loretta loves the Olympics. So I started watching the Olympics with her. And I began to like soccer, and I watch Barcelona play, and I watch the World Cup. And we have the privilege here in Spain. I know that you guys are jealous about this, but we won the European Cup, then we won the World Cup, and now we won the European Cup, and we're about to win the World Cup again. And I find it, I mean, just... it's incredible how hard these people work. I mean, Messi just got injured, and for 2 months he was out. They took him to his hometown in Argentina, in Rosario or something like that, and there they trained him. He had coaches with him all the time, so he would get the perfect fat measure of fat, so he would be able to sprint fast. They were so he wouldn't be stressed, so his muscles wouldn't be too tight or too loose. You know, just get them just perfect. I mean, the people, they work so hard. And sometimes, they don't win. But it's something else, huh? It is something else when they finally win. And they don't dare to look at the trophies usually there. The World Cup trophy is usually right there in the middle. And when they walk, no one, they're all superstitious, no one looks at it. They're just kind of like, it's bad luck to look at it. You don't dare look at it until after the game if you win. But it must be some feeling with 90, 100,000 people there. And all of a sudden, you pick up. You get the medal. And you pick up the trophy. Usually, the captain picks it up. And they go, boom, confetti and fireworks go all over the place. It must be some feeling. Well, the Bible says that for us who endure, it's going to be infinitely greater. Because like my friend, I have an acquaintance who won the pipeline in Hawaii. Joy Baran was a surfer who got in these huge waves, who just make a big hole. And he says, "Man, all my life I worked for this, and I won it." And he says, "They gave me my trophy, and the moment that I got the trophy, it began to rain. And everybody left. And I was left alone." Not for everyone is that dramatic, But you know what? The moment you get the crown, it begins to fade. Guys, there is a crown waiting for the believers. Specifically, it says, believers who endure. They will never fade away. And you can multiply by infinity compared to what we see on TV. And what's so amazing to me is that in a worship service, they go and they have these crowns. And before, we were talking about not being proud and saying, woe is me. And these people, they have these crowns. And they go before the throne. And as they hear the angels just worshiping God, it says that these elders, they just take their crowns and they put them before the Lord. And they say, you are worthy. You are worthy. Guys, when we look at heaven here, nothing is worth more living for than this. Nothing is worth more. Look at yourself there. As we look at and they sing, you are worthy. To receive honor and power and glory, for you created all things. Or as you sing the song of the redeemed, you are worthy to take the scroll. Which one is it? For you have redeemed us to God by your blood. And you will be there as a believer singing that. Let me ask you, once you're there, once you are in a glorified body, once you are beholding the Lamb as it has been slain, realizing that time on earth is over, what else matters? What else matters once they're there? Does it matter how much money you made? Does it matter how little money you made? What's more important? What concerns do you have? Do you have relationship concerns? Look at you clothed with garments. Look at you redeemed from the presence of sin. No longer thoughts that you just go, oh, I can't believe I thought that. Look at you without your perishing body, but clothed in an eternal body. Look at your problems there. How big are they there? And I got problems now, but I look at myself there and said they would all be over. What's worth more than being there saved from wrath? Now, if you are not a Christian and you scorn, look at yourself not there. Listen to what happens after chapter 4. Listen to the thunderings from where all things... Look at the throne from where all things flow. Look at the rainbow, a reminder of mercy, but a reminder of judgment. Look at the angels just waiting to blow trumpets. Look at Jesus opening seals. Horses coming with terrible times on earth. Look at men cursing God. Look at men wishing to die but unable. Look at the attitude against God and His saints. And you're either around this throne or you're away from this throne. This is a glimpse of eternity. This is a glimpse of the future in eternity. And I want to ask you, are you there or are you not there? And if you are there, cheer up. God is on the throne. And if you're not there, wise up. Because God is on the throne.
And you know what? We are so clever in our own opinions. But nobody will be clever before that throne. We can wheel and squeal. We can rationalize. We can philosophize. But when we get there, philosophy will not be there. Manipulation won't be there. Twisting of facts will not be there. Saying, well, I didn't understand, will not be there. It will just be a throne. And you would either have been under that throne or away from that throne. And it is amazing how it is a choice that we make. The Holy Spirit is on earth today convicting men of sin. You know what the sin is? Sin, because they do not believe in me. And it doesn't matter who you are today. The Holy Spirit is convicting you of not fully believing in Jesus. And the question is, what will you do with it? And it is so easy. It is so easy, like Saul of Tarsus said, who are you, Lord Kurion, absolute ruler on the throne? Who are you, Lord? And what is it that you want me to do? All men love to speculate about what's after life. And men sit in front of dead bodies. And I've been to them, funerals. He's in a better place. Really? He's in a better place. How do you know? How do you know? The only authority that we have about what is afterlife, the only one that we have that died and rose again, the only one that's able to give life, eternal life, is Jesus. Amen. Man. But for believers, we need to understand that even if people don't believe, that doesn't change the purposes of God. I'll finish with this thought. Belshazzar took the vessels from the temple, the gold vessels, and had an orgy with them. And people must have thought to themselves, we've been in captivity this long. Where is God? And it doesn't matter if a person believes or not. When the time comes, the time comes. And the Lord said, now the time has come. And the finger of God began to write on the wall. And it was over. The guy died that day. He was feasting, but he didn't know that people were being infiltrated through the water systems of Babylon and destroyed the city from the inside out. Pride comes before a fall. Belshazzar thought he had a kingdom. He thought his throne was great. But he didn't realize that Jesus is on the throne. That should be so comforting, really. It should bring fear if we're not Christians. But man, so comforting to know that no matter what happens, God is in control of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for the beautiful glimpses here of heaven. And Lord, I look forward to the chapters to come, Lord, to think about these angels, these cherubim, these wings, their function, even to look at worship, Lord. And I pray that you would guide us as we look at these verses in the next few weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.